Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Awesome. Yeah, the CD didn't want to play last week. I said, I got my wife home. We're singing the song. No devil in hell going to keep me away this week. Praise God. Well, folks, get your Bibles out this morning. And I started a message last week that would tie into this week's message. And I was talking about, I was in the Old Testament last week in the book of 1 Samuel talking about Saul and about the power of redemption. And we talked about that, about Saul's mistake and all of that, and you can go read that over in 1 Samuel if you want to at some time, because I'm going to go on this morning. I don't want to go. Or you could go to thewaterhole.net, go to the YouTube link, watch last week's sermon to catch up with what you missed for this week's sermon. So there you go. You have no excuse. So we were talking about what how Job got it, you know, he got a lot of things wrong, but one thing he did get right was he said, man, I know that my Redeemer lives, and I know that he's going to stand on the earth in the last day. He knew Jesus in that sense and that Jesus is coming back for him. So he got that part right, you know? And then we started talking about covenant and that Jesus did, he had the authority to redeem us, and that we looked at how in the Old Testament, you couldn't, you had no right to redeem something unless you had authority to redeem something. I talked about in the book of Ruth where Boaz wanted to redeem Ruth, but he couldn't, he wasn't in the line, the lineage to do it. There was somebody ahead of him. And so he had to go to that person and say, look, Ruth needs to be redeemed. Do you want to redeem her? And the guy said, basically, my paraphrase is, man, I'm kind of tapped out right now and I don't have the funds to do it. And so I give you the authority to do it. So he inherited that authority right there from the other elder to go and redeem him. Well, I'm telling you, Jesus, he had the power, okay? He had the power, the authority to redeem mankind because he is the Son of God. Y'all with me? I don't care what anybody says. Listen, I'm right today. I don't care what the atheist says. I'm preaching good today. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you something that'll get you to heaven, okay? He is the Son of God. So therefore, he had the power. He had the authority to redeem us. In Matthew, the story in chapter 28 of Matthew, the story of the resurrection, he said, all authority's been given to me in heaven and earth. Okay? He said, it's all mine. I have the power. I have the rightful authority to redeem mankind. Listen to me. You're not going to get right with God by doing good works. You are not going to get right with God by helping every little old lady across the street. You are not going to get right by trying to live a life that's all cleaned up. And you're going to do, you know, well, I never, you know, did the four mortal sins, drank, smoked, danced, or cussed, you know. That ain't going to cut it. Listen to me, your good works cannot redeem or wash away your sin. And if you don't think you're a sinner, that's the greatest sin you're in. You're in the sin of deception. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3 tells us. There's no one that can stand before God and say, I did it, but one man, Jesus. He was the only one that could do that. He was the only one that could be right, was righteous to stand before God and say, hey, Dad, I'm your son. When God spoke, when Jesus was being baptized and God spoke and he said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. He gave his stamp of approval on Jesus' life that he had the power. He had the authority. His blood was the blood that could be poured out for the redemption of mankind. Listen, don't let this world talk you out of it. Don't let the atheists talk you out of it. Don't let the liberals talk you out of it. Don't let CNN talk you out of it. Don't let anybody talk you out of Jesus and who he was and who he is today. Are y'all with me? Okay, because we're going to get into this. I'm baiting you into something. So if you're already out there kind of saying, got some little argument with me, I'm going to nail you in just a second, okay? So we looked at that he had the power, okay? But did he have the price? Because, see, you can't redeem something unless you can pay the price for it, right? So just because Boaz was going to go redeem Ruth, he still had to come up with some cash. Y'all with me? He couldn't say, okay, well, I've got the right of redemption, but he didn't have no funds to pay for it. He had to have the price. Well, the price that Jesus paid for you and I was his life and his blood. Okay, that's the price that he paid. His blood for the world. Now, in the Old Testament, you can go through and you can look at the Old Testament, go study it all, go look at it. The Bible says throughout the whole Old Testament that sin could only be atoned for with the blood of a sacrifice. All right? So when Jesus went to the cross, you have to understand this, church. We miss all of this. Number one, because we're American. Listen, Jesus was not American. If y'all didn't know that. He was Jewish, okay? You know, they didn't have Easter baskets and go hunt Easter eggs. They had Passover, all right? Passover tradition is a key address of the Passover. On the day that the high priest was killing the Passover lamb for the sins of the world, Jesus was being nailed to the cross. At the same time, the high priest, Jewish high priest, is standing up saying, this lamb's going to atone for the sins of the world, because that was the covenant that God had set forth through Moses throughout the old Levitical law to take for the sins of the world. At the same time, the priest is cutting the throat of the lamb and his blood is spilling out to atone for the sins of Israel ceremoniously, religiously, okay? Jesus' blood was coming down that cross and running down that cross. Some theologians, and I, you know, there's no way to know this exactly, think of it that the moment that the Roman soldier walked by with a spear and pierced Jesus' side and everything, blood and water, it said, gushed out, that was exactly the same moment that the throat of the lamb had been cut. I can't prove that. Preach is good. It sounds good. May have been right. It was in that time period. I like it. We'll find out when we get to heaven if I'm right or not, but it's a good one, okay? But at that moment, his blood poured out at the same moment that the sacrificial lamb's blood poured out. He had the price, his blood, for the sins of mankind. But this is where man forgets it. This is where man gets messed up. All of a sudden, Jesus, he does this for us. He redeems the sins of the world. He pays the price for us. But man forgets that we have a price that we have to pay to walk in covenant with them. Listen to me. I want to tell you something. If you've been sold the lie that you can become a Christian and it's free, I hate to tell you, you were sold a lie. You were sold a bad bill of goods. You didn't read the bottom line on the contract, the little fine print at the bottom. The bottom line says about being a Christian is that we confess with our mouth and we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he arose on the third day, okay? And with our mouth, the confession is made in our heart that there's a belief. And then the next line in that contract says, and you give your life to him and he gives his life to you. There's an exchange on our part. We don't get to be a Christian and then live like we want to. We don't get to be Christians and then develop our own doctrine to suit our needs. Don't throw anything at me. Frank's got a dozen eggs up here this morning, but I'm just telling you the truth. Let's not fool ourselves. But a lot of Christians want to take, and I'm not pointing the finger at any of us this morning, man. This is a great church, and if you're here with somebody that brought you here to church, man, you're with some great people, and this is a great place. And glory to God, hallelujah! You know, I'm preaching. You don't get into condemnation. There's no condemnation here. I just preached to everybody that's watching through YouTube this morning. But the bottom line is that a lot of Christians want to get saved so that they'll go to heaven. They want to believe in Jesus as the Son of God and in the resurrection. But then they don't really want to change anything, so they want to rewrite the gospel to fit their lifestyle. And I'm sorry, we don't get to do that. We don't get to choose. You see, I thought I was going to hear a good Easter message. This is a great Easter message. It gets better in just a second. We don't get to choose. What we do is when we believe in Him and then when we make our confession and our faith to Him, then we have to look at how Jesus wants us to live, and then we have to apply that to our lives. And it's called grace comes in to help us along till we can get it going. Does it mean that you do everything perfect from now on? Absolutely not. If we did do everything perfect, we wouldn't need grace. But we got to have grace to help us to go on. But we're on a journey. Everybody say, I'm on a journey. You don't just get perfect overnight. You're on a journey. Are y'all with me? One of my heroes in life is Billy Graham. I have the highest respect for this man as a man of God, simply because he has got a huge, long career from 1947 till present day. He's still alive today. And as a minister, as a traveling evangelist, going around the world with a group of men, and he did not fall. Okay? And I was reading some history on him last night because he had a great one on. It was a 1958 crusade he was doing in San Francisco. And I just was sitting there amazed at looking at all the people and the choir and everything, and just thinking, man, how did he pull this off? It's such a miraculous God deal for him to pull this off. But you got to understand, he joined together with about four men. And those four men came together, and they basically what they did is they prayed. They told us, okay, we're gonna have our little mini retreat. We're going to go into our rooms. We're going to pray. In the morning, we're going to come back, and everybody's going to have a piece of paper. Written on this piece of paper is what is going to be the most important things that we should have in our ministry, because they were just starting out. It's 1947. They're just getting ready to start going. We want to see what happens. They were in Modesto, California when this happened. They went out there. The next morning, they came together. They all compared their papers, and all of them had 4 points that were exactly the same on their paper, and they adopted those 4 points as the points of their ministry for their life of what they would adhere to. And you can go look it up on the internet. It's called the Modesto Manifest that they wrote up. 4 points, which was integrity, humility, purity, and one other. Anyway, the point I'm trying to say is they set aside their life they set a goal out in front of them that this is the way they were going to live their lives. And these men basically vowed to each other, this is how we're going to live our lives, and this is what we're going to do. Well, today, a lot of Christians want to get saved, and they don't want to take the manifest of the Word of God and apply it to their life. What they want to do is get that whatever manifest they want to write, the way they want to write it, put it out there, and then say, well, I just want to live like that. And then they just go find, and forgive me, you can throw stone at me if you want, but then they just go find a denomination that best fits the way they want to live their life. So if they want to live their life really loose, really, you know, no purity, no whatever, they go find a church that will, you know, allows anything. And there's churches out there. Some of us naive country people don't know it, but I'm telling you, there's churches out there in the world that allows everything. Hello. Things that you can't imagine. And they call it church. Now, y'all with me so far? So what the message is this morning is that Jesus has the price, but there's a price that you and I have to pay. Okay, now here we go. There's a price that we have to pay, and this is the price. Your heart. I don't, you know, you can go on a diet and call it a fast if you want. But the bottom line is you just wanted to lose a few pounds and you went on a diet. That doesn't tell me anything about your heart. tells me you got some self-control to go on a diet. I'm talking about the heart issue here. The price you have to pay is you have to have a heart. You have to develop your heart that cries out to the living God. I'll say it again. You have to have a heart that you have developed that cries out for the living God. And I want to explain all that here in just a minute. But I want you to go look at something. Go look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. It says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. It says, you got to seek him. Listen to me. It says, you got to seek the Lord while he may be found. Listen to me. I'm telling you, church, I don't know when. I cannot tell you when. I am not prophesying nor predicting the future. I'm just telling you, I know from reading the Bible that there's a day that it comes, that the age of grace that we live in stops, it ceases, it will not move forward. It ends and it becomes the day of the wrath of God. The day after. When Jesus, before Jesus was, you can go and you can look at it before Jesus came on the earth, before his resurrection, there was no age of grace. People could not get saved like you can today. You could not confess with your mouth. You could not believe in your heart and the Spirit of God live and dwell on the inside of you like it would today. So 2,000 years ago, más o menos, the age of grace came in. Y'all with me? And then there's going to be a day it stops, it ceases. And after that day, you can scream, you can cry. The Bible says you can do whatever, but you will not get saved like we can today. Today, when a man confesses with his mouth, he believes in his heart, he cries out unto the living God and says, I believe in you, I want you into my life. Boom. That man's life is changed. He becomes a new creature. The Spirit of God can come and live on the inside of him. Bible says his name is written down, the Lamb's Book of Life. It happens, boom, bada bing, bada boom. I can't explain how it happens. I just know it does. I can just tell you it does. And if you do, it will. You with me? But there's a day it's going to stop and it ain't going to happen like that anymore. Okay? So now's the day that we have to cry out to God. Now is the day that all of mankind needs to understand that we have to cry out to the living God. And when you do, as a Christian, develop a heart that is crying out for God, and like I said, I'll show you in a minute what that means. I'm going to tell you something. Your life changes. God comes to visit you. He comes knocking on your door. It becomes great days. You start to have fellowship with him. You start to know him. You start to see him alive. You start to see him moving in your life. Does it mean everything's going to be perfect? Absolutely not. If you found that place, let me know. I want to join you. No, it means that when you got a mountain to climb, he's there to help you along. Okay? Three reasons here why men don't cry out for God. Number one is they don't think he'll answer. It's that simple. People don't cry out to God because they don't think he's going to answer. This world has diluted Christianity to the place where they don't believe God answers prayer. I just read a article this morning that said, if everything keeps going the way that it is right now, that by 2025, that's not that far off. This is 2014, 2025, it's not that far away. It sounds like a sci-fi movie. Right? But I thought 2014 sounded like a sci-fi movie, okay? By 2025, there will be more Christians in China than there will be in the United States. The Protestant church in China is growing so fastly that by the next generation of believers, there will be more Christian Chinese than Christian Americans. Because America's on decline right now. America's on decline right now. Okay? So, all of a sudden you get to think about, isn't that funny that they're more Christian Chinese? I mean, we don't even think about it. There'll be more Christian Chinese than will be in South America and Central America as far as Catholic believers. All I'm saying is the world's changing. But your life doesn't have to change, except for the better if you're with Jesus. But there's a lot of America today, they don't believe God answers prayers. They write books about when God says no. They get into this atheistic liberal thinking and they're trying to say, well, God doesn't really move. He doesn't answer prayer. He doesn't do this. He doesn't. So men don't seek God and men don't cry out for God because that foolishness is taught. And so nobody looks to God. The second thing is, okay, first one is they don't believe he's going to answer them. The second one is they literally think it doesn't work. Okay. Like, you could believe that God's there, but he's not going to answer your prayer because you're too big of a sinner. Because they don't understand redemption. Well, I have a friend, and he'll call me in a problem, and he'll say to me, he'll tell me what the problem is, and I say, well, I'll pray about that, because he knows who I am. And I don't, you know, ever try to hide who I am. And he'll be talking, and it'll be about business or something. He said, oh, no, don't waste a prayer on that. And I said, what do you mean don't waste a prayer? And it's like he thinks you only have so many cards that you could pull on God to get an answer to prayer. And so don't waste one on that. And I'm like, dude, I don't know how many you got, but I have basketfuls of answers. I tell him all the time, I got plenty of cards for that. I'll pray for it. And he's like, no, don't waste one on that. And I'm like, no. That's the way I live my life. I have a basket full, and if I run out, I get more. I'm a VIP. So there's a lot of people that says, well, you know, like God's not going to answer my prayer because I'm not right, or I'm a sinner, or, you know, I've had people come to me before and say, Pastor, would you pray for this? And I said, well, you pray. Well, I don't want to pray. I mean, you pray because God will answer your prayer. What? You think my prayer is going to get answered because I'm a preacher? No, my prayer may be answered because I have a relationship with Jesus, but it's not going to be answered because of what I do. You with me? I wish it would. Hey, man, I tell you what, I wish it would. I wish I had an advantage. I'd use it. You can bet on that. But it didn't work that way. And the third thing is what I want to talk to you about for the rest of this service, and then we're going to have communion today. The third thing is people just don't know how. Now, I was raised on a ranch. I love my father. My father's passed. He's in heaven right now. And I had a blessed life as a child. I was raised in the middle of a ranch. And we were a ranching family. But you know, man, I can honestly say that I never saw my father cry. I never saw my father show affection. My father was a tough rancher. I never saw my father, you know, he never hugged me and told me he loved me, nothing like that. I knew that he did, and he did a lot of things for me, but we were not like affectionate family, all right? And so it was kind of the thing that you're always taught, men especially, we got to be macho, we got to be tough, cry out for God. What does that mean? You know, that's going to show your weakness. I want to tell you something. The strongest man in the world is the man that'll fall to his knees and cry out to the living God. I can promise you that. I can promise you that. It is not a weakness to cry out to God. It is a strength to understand that he is your source and he is your answer, because let me tell you guys, you can't fix it. You say you can fix it, you say you can do it. Listen to me, there's things that are out of your powers that you cannot fix. You can't fix those situations. You can do all you want to, and you can do this, and you can candy coat this, and you can throw money at it, and you can do whatever you want to. But I want to tell you something. There's certain things in life you can't fix. And the man that's the strongest is a guy that will stop and say, you know, I can't get that done. I need some help. And will fall onto his knees and say, Jesus, I need you to come into my life and help me. You know, as a general contractor and a builder myself, there's things I don't know what to do. And you know what? I have a list of people who do know how to do things. And when I get into situations and I don't understand, you know, loads on walls or what we're doing or strengths of concrete or something like this, man, I pick up, I have engineers, I call these guys, they're trained and they've got the little stamp, and I say, hey, dude, can I span this and this and this and do this and this and this? I find out the proper information. Then what are we doing as Christians when we don't know what we're doing? We sit there, well, you know, I mean, God ought to like if I did this, or God ought to like if I did this. You better find out the answers. You better know what the Word of God says. Okay, so here we go. In the book of James, chapter 1, verse 6, gives us the first hint of telling us how we cry out to God. All right? He basically, it says, you can't be like the waves of the sea tossed back and forth. You can't be two-faced. You can't be acting like a Christian one moment and not acting like a Christian the next moment. The first thing you have to understand is you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is your answer. That's the very first thing you got to do. You've got to set your course. If you're really going to have a heart that cries out for God, you have to look and say, Jesus is the answer for this problem. Jesus will fix my marriage. Oh, Jesus will heal my body. Jesus will be my financier. Jesus has an answer for how to raise my children. Jesus is the answer for what we need to do about government. Jesus is the answer for what we need to do about this. Jesus is, you got to believe that. You really have to believe that. Because if you believe, well, I can take care of this. Oh, wait a minute. Now you're just like the seas of the wind going back and forth. Are y'all with me? You know what's amazing is our human bodies. We think we're so smart, we as humans do, but we walk around in this earth suit that is so fragile. It's so fragile. The slightest thing can make it sick, but yet in the other hand, it's so complex and so complicated, the smartest of men can't understand how everything works. Are you with me? I mean, doctors act like they know everything, but they don't. Isn't that right? There's complicated things that go on in the human body that, I mean, we know the generalities of it, but we don't understand exactly how this baby works. I mean, I remember years ago reading the article about where in hospitals that they went in there and certain patients they prayed over and laid their hands on them and just touched them. And the other patients they didn't, the ones that they just laid hands on and prayed and touched got better twice as fast as the ones they did. And they found that they're just touching people. Just putting their hands on people and touching people caused healing in their body. Well, go figure. All I'm saying is you have to believe in your heart that Jesus is your answer. You need to have discussions with your wife. Instead of arguing about matters, you need to sit down and say, I don't know, Jesus has an answer to help us figure this out. Let's find it. What a novel way to do things instead of just fighting and throwing dishes at each other until somebody gives up. I mean, that's expensive in a lot of different ways. What a novel idea to just sit down and pray about something. Wow, that's radical Christianity. You're like a Jesus freak. Yeah, because you just want to sit down and pray and read your Bible? I mean, you don't have to do it in a long robe and a tambourine with those big family Bibles. I mean, folks, can't we just be normal Christians? Can't we just sit down and pray and believe that Jesus is going to talk to us? Oh, that's weird. That's freaky. That's what the Bible talks about. Why can't we just be Christians? You know, you don't have to pray, oh, Holy Father, thou most high, who sittest up in the heavens. You can just stop and say, hey, Jesus, man, well, I got a problem, Lord. I made a mess of this sucker, and you got to help me, Lord. That is as good of a prayer as your lofty King James Version. Probably better, because at least you know what you're talking about. Okay, so we gotta, this is how you seek out, this is how you cry out for the living God. The first thing is you believe in your heart that He is the answer. The second thing is, okay? Now, just listen to me on this. The second thing is you have to change your thought life. I grew up, like I said, on a ranch. And as you know, if you own anything, it can break down. And if it has 4 feet on it, it can die or get sick. Y'all with me? And so you just, you know, and the stupidest, dumbest things can happen on a ranch. Things that, you know, the cow gets its head stuck in the fence. You know, I mean, you say, why don't you put your head through there, stupid? You got this much grass on this side of the fence. But things like that happen, okay? Problems will happen and crazy, bizarre things take place. Well, one thing I learned about being on the ranch is if your attitude is every morning you wake up that everything is messed up, everything, there's going to be problems everywhere today, well, then who wants to get up and go out the door? Y'all with me? If you wake up every morning, you're going to go to work and say, oh, I just hate my job. I hate going to work because the people are so ugly and everybody's so mean and this is terrible and this is going to be terrible and that's going to be terrible and I bet I don't even get there and I bet I got a wreck and I bet a deer runs out in front of me and I bet this happens and I bet that happens and I bet I get home and everything. And that's the way you're living your life. You got to change your thought life, folks. Listen to me. You have to start looking at life differently. You have to start in this crying out to God, is starting out your morning saying, Jesus, I need you to be with me today and to help me today and to get me through this day. I want to ask you to help me change my attitude. I want you to help me to see something beautiful in everything that I do today. You have to start changing your thought life because the way you think is going to direct the course you're going that day. And if you want a heart that cries out for God, you're going to have to shut your brain up. Because it's going to lie to you, it's going to manipulate you, it's going to get you twisted, it's going to get you all messed up in life. Because, you know, it's like, hey, that's not the way it should be. That's what your brain's going to tell you. You guys, everybody, you know, if you've got a part of you that says praying is a weakness. And if anybody saw you pray, it would make you weak. They'd think you're weak. Well, let me tell you what. You know, pray and then slap them. Show them you're not weak. No, don't do that. Then you can repent. That'll help you along in your walk. I'm just saying that your thought life, if your thought life is not lining up with the Word of God, you've got to change it. And the only way you can change your thought life is you have to know what the Word of God says. Okay, it's just that simple. All right? That's how you develop a heart that cries out for God. You get this change, okay? First thing is you believe Jesus, your answer. The second thing is you start working on the way you're thinking. The third thing is, the Bible says in like Luke, let's just look at it, Luke chapter 11. Let's go to Luke chapter 11. Let me show you this. In Luke chapter 11, it's a familiar passage of Scripture, but let's read it, verse 9. He says, so I'll say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. He said, ask, seek, knock. Okay, you got to do something. You have to do something. I remember years ago a man said to me, he said, well, Robert, if God wants that in my life, He'll just give it to me. And I said, well, what do you mean? You're just going to be walking down the road one day? Is it going to fall on you like a sack of potatoes? Well, I mean, if God wants that, He'll give it to me. And I'm like, no, you have to ask for it. You have to seek it. You have to find it. You have to be hungry for it. You have to cry out for it. Are y'all with me? You have to seek God. Listen to me, church. You cannot have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't read your Bible. You say, well, I don't like to read. Listen to me. I never read a book in my entire life until I got saved. I cheated my way through school. I did all my book reports on Cochise. There's a little book in the library. It's the smallest one I could find. It's about Cochise. And I never read it. I just made up a story about Indians and wrote it up in book reports. Okay? And so I had the same book, Cochise, but then I just changed it to Geronimo and make the same story out. Turn that one in. Y'all don't do that. Do not do that. You children that are listening, do not do that. But I never read a book in my entire life until I got saved. And I started reading the Bible. And it's intimidating if you look at the Bible as, you know, I mean, that's not really too intimidating. It's not too intimidating to some people who read a lot, but if you don't read, that seems like a lot. But if you open it up and read one chapter a day, change your life. And any of us can read one chapter a day because it doesn't take a minute to read one chapter, maybe two at the most. But we say, well, we don't have time. You got 2 minutes. You're just not doing it. You know why? Because your heart's not crying out for God. Why is your heart not crying out for God? Because you hadn't trained it, because you hadn't really believed He's your answer, and you really don't believe that your thought life will ever change. Listen, I was telling my wife this, and this is an extreme example, but I'm kind of extreme. Like if someone came to me and said, look, this is what we're going to do. I'm going to give you a year to train, and then you have to climb this mountain. Like maybe not Mount Everest, but almost as big as Mount Everest. And you have to climb this mountain. I'm going to give you a year to get trained. And if you don't get up to the top, then we're going to shoot your wife. That's extreme, right? So you know what I'd do? Man, I would be out there. I'd buy me the gym shorts, a little headband, the whole nine yards. I'd be out there. I'd get two wristbands just to look cool. I'm from the 70s, you know. I'd be training. I'd be down there buying a pair of shoes. I would be getting myself in shape. I would be getting ready to storm up the side of the hill because my wife's life was on the line and I love her with all of my heart. And so therefore I would want to do whatever it took to get the job done, right? But folks, listen to me. We make Jesus second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth in our life. Worry takes a higher precedent than developing a relationship with Jesus. There's no excuse. There's really none. I know you thought you were going to get a nice Easter message and everything and maybe a couple of candied eggs today, but I'm giving you some candy eggs. It is kind of hard to eat. The truth of the matter is none of us have an excuse. The only reason why we don't do it is we don't make it a priority, and that's why our hearts don't cry out for the living God, and that's why we're walking through some of the things we're walking through. And I'm just telling you, bold, straight this morning and hitting you between the eyes and because I love you and I care for you. I want to see you happy. I want to see your marriage is successful. I want to see your children being raised for God. I'm tired of the statistics telling us that all the kids are going to be lost in the next generation. I say it's time for parents to rise up and teach their children to serve God. And what has to happen is we have to seek Him. We have to take the time. You have to set it aside. I guarantee you what, if I'm wrong, if you don't set aside time, no, let me turn that. If you set aside time and begin to seek God, you begin to read your Bible, and if you can come to me and tell me you're not happier, I don't know, I'll give you $100. I'm just telling you, I know it works. I know that if you spend time with the Word and you spend time with Jesus, your life's going to change. It's going to be better. You're going to quit hating your husband. You're going to quit hating your wife. You're going to quit hating the circumstances that you're in life. You're going to have answers to get things fixed. You're going to have knowledge to know what to do. Because that's a heart that cries out for God. A heart that cries out for God believes Jesus is the answer. It changes your thought life. It seeks God. And the last thing was, is it consecrates your life for Him. Now listen to me. I'm in Exodus chapter 32:29, Moses told the people, consecrate yourselves to the Lord today that He may bestow a blessing on you. Listen to Robert Richards' definition of what it really means to be holy. Okay? I don't care what clothes you wear. I don't care what you eat. I don't care what you drink. What I care about to tell me if you've got holiness on the inside of you, is when somebody comes up to you and gives you a hard time, that you don't hit them. That when you want to act like just everybody else in the world would act, whether they're a Christian or not, you don't. See, I'm not so I know too many people, and I have over the years of, 30 some odd years of being in the ministry. There's too many, I've come across too many people that outwardly have got it together, but inwardly are full of dead men's bones. I've come across too many people that outwardly say, oh, no, I don't do this. I don't do this. I don't do that. I abstain from that. I don't do this. I don't do that. But they'd cut me and stick me in the back if they had a half chance. And I tell you, holiness and purity is when you would submit your life to Jesus and what he speaks to you in your heart, that's what you do. And let me just close with this. Years ago, when I was going through Bible school, and I actually ended up on the board of directors of the Bible college, and there was a man there that had actually was, before he became a Christian pastor, he was a model for GQ magazine. And this guy was a slick willy if I ever saw one, man. I mean, this sucker was manicured up and pedicured up, and I mean, he was slick and wore slick suits. I mean, when I saw him, I just wanted to say, well, hello, slick, and then here I am, I mean, like today I'm highly refined. Don't get no better than this. And so I immediately saw in this man's face when he looked at me, he was irritated with me. And I don't even know him, and I haven't done anything with him, but it irritated him that he and I both sat on the board in equal positions of this Bible school. And he posed as a model, and I'm me. And we went out to eat lunch, and as all good country boys do, got a toothpick. Well, I did have a lady I had to take home economics because I was thrown out of all the other classes, and I took home economics with the girls. And I remember some of the etiquette that she told us about, but we just eaten lunch and I had a toothpick. And so we get back over to the board meeting and I got this toothpick and I got it in my mouth and I'm playing around with it, That's what we all do, right? I mean, what else did you do with a toothpick? And I'm playing around with this thing while the guy's talking, just listening to him, and just pouring my toothpick in my mouth. And all of a sudden, this guy erupts from the other side of the table. And he just says, my God, would you take that toothpick out of your mouth? And I was just like flabbergasted. I mean, like, I couldn't believe it. Well, being the godly young man that I am, I said, you mean this toothpick? And I promptly put it back in my mouth. This man became so irate over this toothpick. And as I'm sitting there, I start inside of me praying. And I said, Lord, what's wrong with this guy? And it was just that quick, the Lord said, well, he has an ego problem on the inside, and he doesn't like you being confident in who you are, just sitting here at the table. And it's, you're intimidating him by how relaxed you are. And so I said, oh, so he's got a problem. And the Lord spoke to me and says, and you do too. And I said, me, Lord, what do you mean? He said, you're just looking for a fight. So you know what I did? Let me show you. This is the greatest sign of holiness. You know what I did? I took the toothpick out and I said to the guy, I'm sorry if this offends you, and I put it in my pocket. That was hard to do because I really wanted to clean this plow, I wanted to reach under the table and get hold of his tie that was hanging down and just pull it real hard and knock his jaw against the door. That's what I wanted to do. All I'm saying to you is the simple act of God speaking to me and me being obedient to do what he said to do, folks, that's purity, that's holiness.
when God challenges you on those little things of your life, like I said, I don't care what you put on. I don't care what you're trying to do, and you're going to stop doing this. No. Listen, you may just be good at self-control. I'm talking about when he gets you on the inside of those little things, and he says something to you, and you're willing to lay it down for Jesus, then you have a heart that has holiness in it. You have a heart that's striving for purity. It's that simple. Let's don't make it a church doctrine and say, well, if you don't do this, 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 and this, then, you know, you're holy. Bull. Because you may not want to take the toothpick out of your mouth. That's the true sign of holiness. When he speaks to you, what will you do on the inside? Amen? So this is what I'm telling you. Those are hearts that cry out for the living God. And hearts that cry out for the living God, the Bible says, find blessings. Amen? Amen. Well, what I want you to do now is just put your Bibles up. And ladies, can y'all bring the communion down? Here at Living Waters Church, we have an open communion service, church. I was one time, as a Christian, rejected communion in a church because I wasn't a member of that church. That's not going to happen around here. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you're looking to him, if you're living as a heart that wants to cry out for God, you're more than welcome to come here and take communion with us. But I want to tell you something. Today, being Resurrection Sunday, I'm believing God for miracles. I'm believing God that that what I've preached this morning, that word will go into your heart and it'll help you. It'll bless you. It'll cause something to change on the inside that'll bring you some victory. How many of y'all could stand a little victory? I know I can't. I want to see some. You know, like a golf swing. Like, I don't play golf. Golf is the most irritating sport there was on the face of the earth. It is put upon earth to irritate mankind. But I have played, and I do have some clubs, and I actually have a bag and some clubs and all this kind of stuff. It just sits over in the corner of the wall and collects the dust, you know. I use it if I had to hit something in the head. But one thing that's really amazing about golf, you know, every once in a while, you hit a good shot. And it just went so easy, and it just hit it, and that ball just flies, and you're like, wow. See, that's what makes you go back and play golf. But I'm smart enough to know that only happens once in a blue moon, so I don't go back to be irritated anymore. But when you ever have hit one of those good shots, and it flies off down there, you're just like, wow, look how that ball went. And you feel really good. I want to see you do that with Jesus. See, I want to see you step up to the tee, and I want to see you hit a really good shot, and your heart soars because Jesus, you read your Bible that morning, and you saw something real, and it helped you through that day, and it caused you to see how real and alive he is. That's what I'm talking about. Amen? I want to see you hit that shot. You're VIPs. You deserve it. So, we're going to have communion up here. Now, can I have my team come down here and help me this morning so I can serve you so that then I can get y'all to help me serve everybody else? It's really simple. It all has to do with faith in your heart. It's really simple. It all has to do with faith in your heart. I promise you, you can get out of your seat in a minute and you can walk up here and you can partake of this communion supper. And I guarantee you what? Jesus will touch your heart right here if that's where your faith is. Amen? Don't come to a religious service. You ain't going to get none around here. Don't do it just because, you know, it's Easter Sunday. Do it because that's what your heart cries out for. But the Bible tells us that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he blessed it and he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, now take and eat, for this is my body, which is broken for you. So Lord, we thank you for your broken body upon that cross, that you paid a great price for us, Lord, and we're willing to pay the price for you, to walk with you and have hearts that cry out for you, Lord. Then it said afterwards, the supper, afterwards he took the cup, and when he blessed it, he gave it to his disciples in a take and drink. For this is a cup of the new covenant, a new testament that's poured out for you and for many, and it's written in my blood. Church, this new covenant is a covenant that your sins can be forgiven when you ask him. This new covenant says that if you repent and say, Lord, I'm sorry, help me through this, that he will. He says that none of us has to live in guilt. Nobody has to live in condemnation, but all can be free because of the blood of what Jesus poured out for you and me. So, Lord, we thank you for this cup and what it represents. And we praise you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name.